Colossians chapter 2, I'll remind you again of a verse in particular as we finish up our study on election and predestination as it relates to the false teaching of Calvinism. It says here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Now, notice again verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." So notice here the warning is that we are to beware from false teaching coming from any man. And I have three names written down here: Augustine, John Calvin. We've studied C.I. Schofield. I believe there's a lot of stuff that he has in his study Bible that actually doesn't relate to what the scriptures actually say. So again, philosophy. All of this is based on philosophy of man, notice, and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." What I want to introduce, this last part of this, this tulip, T-U-L-I-P, I want to introduce to the fact that when you study all of the acrostic of the Calvinistic tulip, you come to the letter P, where it talks about the perseverance of the saints. That tells us that Calvinism is actually a self-refuting philosophy. What do I mean by self-refuting? Self-refuting means that it basically refutes its own philosophy. Here's why I say this. As you go back down through the points that we've already looked at. T stands for total depravity, but they say what? Total inability. Man is not able to respond to God's offer of salvation. The U is unconditional election. That means that God has chosen some in eternity past to salvation. Others he's chosen to damnation. He created them. In fact, they even say that God created sin so he can express his glory and all that kind of stuff, those blasphemous doctrines. L stands for limited atonement. In other words, according to a true Calvinist, Jesus Christ only shed his blood for the elect. Okay, contrary to what the Bible says. I stands for irresistible grace, because once God expresses his grace towards the elect, they cannot resist. So here's what I want you to understand. All God, 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 and now the P, here's the self-refuting part, now the elect have to persevere in order to keep themselves elect. That is self-refuting, because they say it's all God's grace, but now man has to persevere to basically secure the election. That is a man-made philosophy out of the pits of hell. Now, as far as this word perseverance, I want you to consider that the only time the word itself occurs in the Bible is in relation to prayer in Ephesians 6:18. That we are to persevere in praying for one another. That it has nothing to do with salvation. I want you to consider, as far as this perseverance of the saints, they say that the elect will persevere to ensure the preserving work of God. The perseverance of the saints. Now, let me clarify, we're not talking about eternal security. That's the preservation of the saints. Did you hear the difference of the words? Perseverance of the saints, the elect persevere in order to keep themselves secure in God's election. The preservation of the saints is God keeping a true believer in Christ secure. That is an act of God in keeping us saved. Now, how many of you have heard the name John Piper? All of you should be raising your hand, because I mentioned him, like 2 weeks ago. Anyway, that was a trap question, but... John Piper, of course, came across an article on this, he probably would be considered a new Calvinist. And if I have time, I'll mention that in passing what that's talking about. But John Piper said this: "No person can be sure that he is a true believer. Hence, there is an ongoing need to be dedicated to the Lord and to deny ourselves so that we might make it." What is that? That is a works-based security. You look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. "That we may know that we have eternal life." He just said no one can be sure. So that's totally contrary to a teaching of the Word of God. Another Calvinist said this: "Perseverance is a necessary attribute of," listen to this, "justification." So in other words, justification, God declaring us righteous on the basis of another. In reality, a Calvinist says that perseverance is a necessary part of justification, so you have a major part in God justifying you so that you can go to heaven. Declaring us righteous on the basis of Jesus Christ and the persevering saint. That's what the Calvinists would say. Now, Calvinists believe in a conditional security. According to Calvinism, the elect will persevere to the end in order to be saved. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. We'll show you two key verses that they use to prove their false doctrine of this. And again, here's what I've already emphasized. They will take a verse out here, a verse out here, and a verse out here to prove their false doctrines, their philosophy. That's what it is. It's a philosophy of man. Came from Saint, quote-unquote, Augustine, father of corrupt theology, by way of John Calvin, all the way down. All right, so notice it says here in Matthew 10:22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." That's the perseverance of the saints. And again, what I've said is they pull these verses out of their context to prove their doctrine. So let's look at the context. Verse 16. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his 12 disciples as he's sending them out to preach the gospel. Obviously, 11 of them are already saved. We'll talk about Judas here in a moment. Verse 16. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men." Pay attention, "for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." You think about some of the religions of the world. If somebody not just believes in Jesus Christ, but once they are baptized as a public testimony of their faith in Christ, Hinduism, Islam, all of those religions will actually turn on them, and some will even turn them over to death. Now, here's verse 22. "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Perseverance of the saints." But when they persecute, notice, before and after this verse, it's about persecution, not salvation. They're pulling this statement out of its context. Also, Matthew 24, verse 13. Matthew 24, verse 13. Matthew 24, verse 13. "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now, we've already studied this out in relation to our Daniel 9 study. And you notice here the first part of this chapter again, as you compare gospel accounts, we're talking about leading up to AD 70. So I want you to consider here, as we look at this, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." We're talking about deliverance in the midst of all of these trials and so on. We're not talking about a loss of salvation. We're talking about suffering in the context leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, here's the one I want you to see here in John chapter 6. This is another passage that I think shows that Calvinism is self-refuting. All right, so the elect, God chooses the elect. But however, when you get down to the end of the cross, and this is why I say if you pull out any one of these 5 points, the whole structure of Calvinism collapses. Every time I've studied this out, that's exactly what I see. Notice that, John chapter 6 and verse 37. All means how many? All. Every one of them. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." All right, so the Calvinists will say, see, there's election right there. There's God choosing. "All that the Father giveth me by his eternal decree, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Verse 39. "And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day." All right, so here's God doing all of these things, and now I have to persevere in order to keep myself elect. Now, wait a minute. This has nothing to do with my perseverance. Because you notice here, all that the Father has given to me, I will lose nothing. Now, let's go to the end of the chapter, verse 70. So what about Judas? Okay, let's look at the context. There's something I want you to see here in this statement of faith. It says in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, all right, so here's the 12 apostles, the disciples he had chosen. Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And now Peter's speaking on behalf of the 12, and he says, we believe. Now Judas was included in the 12. And here's one of the things, I've mentioned this before. I believe Judas fooled everyone, deceived everyone except for Jesus. Judas was not a believer. Now, I want you to consider, he probably made a statement saying, yeah, I believe, yeah. But we'll see in relation to King Nebuchadnezzar in the next hour. We see that somebody can say, oh, yeah, I know Jesus died on the cross. I know Jesus rose again from the dead. I've not placed my faith in that personally, but I know it's true. Well, you're going to go to hell then. Because you're not depending yourself on the truth that Jesus Christ died and rose again, shed his blood for us. All right, so we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now again, Peter is speaking on behalf of the 12 there. Notice what Jesus says here then. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Whoa, wait a minute. You mean God chose 12? This is God the Father telling Jesus who to choose. You chose 12 and one of them is a devil? Wait a minute, I thought he was elect. It says he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So did Jesus lose one of the elect? I want you to consider again this self-refuting philosophy of Calvinism. Notice me 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to show you just some of the, couple of the references here that they will use to prove this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Here's the Apostle Paul even. He believed that he could lose his salvation. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What's my favorite word? Context. I didn't specify what my favorite word is. In context. The context of context is that we always look at the context. That is a word I emphasize over and over again. So let's look at the context. Verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself free, made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. The Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, and so on. Drop down to verse 23, end of verse 22. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. What is the context talking about? It's talking about ministry, service for the Lord, not a loss of salvation. Now, as we studied through this here several weeks ago, I explained the castaway literally is talking about being put on a shelf. Paul's concern was not a loss of salvation. His concern was that he was going to be put on a shelf and no longer useful for outreach in preaching the gospel. Because if he does not keep under his body and bring it into subjection, he could do some things that will totally disannul anything that he could ever preach. And again, you think about how many preachers have totally wrecked and ruined their ministries for the Lord because of a moment of wickedness and sin. So again, we see here castaway is not a loss of salvation. It's being disqualified for service, of no value to the Lord for service. 2 Timothy 2:12, let me mention this here. It says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. That's the last part of a verse. They totally ignore the first part of the verse. First part of the verse says this, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So the context is talking about the kingdom and a loss of rewards in there, not a loss of salvation. Notice me, 2 Peter chapter 1. This is one of their key passages. 2 Peter chapter 1. Yeah, here we go. This is proof that this is a self-refuting philosophy. Because of total depravity, it's all God. Unconditional election tells us it's all about God. Limited atonement, it's all about God. Irresistible grace, it's all about God. Now, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling, your election, or I'm sorry, this choosing, I should say, and election, sure. It's all about God. It's all about God's grace. It's all about God's grace, but now you have to persevere. It's self-refuting. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're not talking about a loss of salvation here. We're talking about a loss of rewards in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say this. Election is not about who God chooses to save, but what it does to those who believe. It's very simple. As I said two weeks ago, it's very simple. Who are the elect? The ones who believe. Who are the non-elect? Those who refuse. Very simple. The elect are those who believe. Notice with me also Jude verse 1. Jude verse 1. I had one preacher friend who said, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord wins the election. Jude verse 1. The servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James to them that are sanctified by God the Father. And notice this, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Notice it's preservation of the saints in Jesus Christ, not the perseverance of the saints. Notice the end of the chapter, verse 24. The end of this chapter and also the end of the book. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, he is the one who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Now, just as it's true that if I could do anything myself in order to save myself, then I'd steal from God's glory. It's also true that if I can do anything to keep myself secure, I'm stealing from God's glory. Because in reality, we're saying, it's not about God keeping me secure by faith, but it's what I am doing to persevere. Notice also John 10. Very, very familiar verses in relation to eternal security. I want you to notice this in the context of our study here today. All right, so a Calvinist will come back and say, in some cases, well, yeah, but this gives people a license to do as they please, to live in sin. No, no, 1 John says no. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says that if I have this hope of eternal life and eternal security, I will purify myself even as he is pure. So if a true believer, a true believer will not live as they please. It says in verse 27, John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. See, there's the elect. And I give unto them eternal life, not probationary life. Did you notice that? When does eternal life begin? When I believe, not when I die and hope I'm saved. It's not probationary life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Very secure. Notice we have double security here. We are placed, first of all, in God the Father's hand, and we're also placed within the Lord Jesus Christ's hand. We actually have triple security. Notice Ephesians chapter 1. Because of the triune God, we have triple security in our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1. All right, let's give it a little bit of our context so we can get a good Calvinistic word in here, predestinated. Notice verse 11, in whom also we, notice only believers are mentioned in this verse, whom we have obtained an inheritance, notice this, being predestinated unto salvation in eternity past. No, predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh, it does not say ordaineth, as we've already seen, worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You notice again, we are predestinated to this, obtaining this inheritance. We're not talking about salvation here. It says, but that we, again, only believers, should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now here's what I want you to notice. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. All right, so you hear the word of truth and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. All right, so we have triple security here. God the Father, God the Son, we're in their hand. And notice, we're also sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice this in verse 14, which is the earnest payment, we could say, of our inheritance. Our inheritance is sure, notice, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory, unto the day of redemption. Now let me ask you, if the elect can lose their salvation, is that until the day of redemption? No, we're sealed until the day of redemption. Amen. Philippians 1:6. In fact, we're close there. I've quoted this, but let's go ahead and look at it since we're close here. Philippians 1:6, being confident. I think John Piper said, you can't be sure of this. And he's a prominent teacher in New Calvinism. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day. No. It's until they stop persevering. No, the Bible says until the day of Jesus Christ. Somebody who's truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is going to finish that work until the very end. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I hope you're seeing that there's all kinds of answers to this false doctrine of losing your salvation because you don't persevere. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let me just say this, a true believer won't want to lose their salvation. Verse 8 of chapter 1 says, who shall confirm you, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, end of verse 7, who shall confirm you until you lose your salvation because you didn't persevere? I mean, obvious statements in Scripture. He will also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing miracle in itself. How many of you are perfectly, sinlessly blameless? And that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have, in fact, it's interesting, the Bible says after the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be presented to the praise of his glory. There's going to be a purifying effect at the judgment seat of Christ, not just a review of our works. So again, you notice here, he's going to confirm unto the end. So much for this confirmation, you know, Protestant church confirmation, you know, you're confirmed in the faith and you go out and live for the devil. Anyway, 1 Peter chapter 1. This is one of the clearest passages, I believe, that talk about this. 1 Peter chapter 1, that refute this. Maybe I'll say it that way. While you're turning there, let me remind you what Hebrews 7:25 says, talking about Jesus Christ, because he has an unchangeable priesthood. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There's nothing about them not persevering. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 2. Elect, there's that good Calvinistic word. Elect, no, that's a Bible word. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, notice how this process takes place. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I pause there just a moment. Perseverance of the saints gives praise to the saints, not to God. I persevered to keep myself secure. No, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all praise to him, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and notice that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the perseverance of the saints unto the end, so that they can be saved That's not what the Bible says. Who are kept by what? The power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I want you to consider, as you look at all of these things in light of Scripture. And in fact, I forgot there's one more. Oh, this is a very important one. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. I want you to consider another reason why you need to really be praying for your pastor. Because your salvation is on the line. 1 Timothy 4, 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I want to read. I've got to read what John Calvin said about this verse. The zeal of pastors will be greatly increased when they are told that both their salvation and that of their people depends upon their serious and earnest devotion to their office. That should put you in great fear. I'm standing before you today, honestly confessing that I am not sinlessly perfect. Do you realize your salvation is in jeopardy? There's a Greek word for that. I use that Greek term every once in a while. Hogwash. That is heresy. Now, let me talk about here again as we start wrapping this study up here. Remember, we've talked about this so-called eternal decree that Calvinists say, you know, you can't understand it, but they know a lot about it. Because it's all in the mind of God. But they're able to write books about it. I haven't figured that out. This eternal decree that's in the mind, that's sealed up in the mind of God, but they know all kinds of things so they can write books. This decree in eternity past. Charles Wesley, who was not a Calvinist, actually wrote a hymn about this so-called eternal decree. Let me read part of it for you. O horrible decree, worthy of whence it came. Forgive their hellish blasphemy who charge it on the Lamb. Can I remind you that according to Calvinism, they say that God decreed certain individuals to go to hell. This is that horrible decree. This is that wisdom from beneath. God, O detest the blasphemy, hath pleasure in the sinner's death. We saw in the Old Testament, God has no desire, no pleasure at all that the wicked would die. But you also think about the pride of the elect. I'm one of God's chosen. There was actually a hymn. This is a hymn. A particular Baptist hymn. Remember, particular Baptists are Calvinistic. Listen to this hymn. We are the Lord's elected few. Let all the rest be damned. There's room enough in hell for you. We won't have heaven crammed. What wickedness. What wickedness. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to consider what the devil has done with some of these doctrines is, in essence, he's whitewashed them so that they do not seem, because after all, they quote the Bible. I want you to see the devil's workings in this. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Notice, they're transforming themselves. And they even take the title apostle from time to time, like so many of the Word of Faith or whatever. You know, they claim to be apostles. So that means they're about 2,000 years old from what I see in Acts chapter 1. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Here's how this works in application of our study, of our series. Satan took the corrupt doctrines of the father of corrupt theology and made them acceptable through the writings of John Calvin. What did I say Augustine believed in and taught? Purgatory? Infant baptism? John Calvin retained all of the things of the Roman Catholic Church. literally what Satan has done is he's made these ministers of his into a minister of righteousness. How many Baptists claim to be Reformed? So we're going to just follow the doctrines of somebody who hated our forefathers and had desire for Anabaptist teachers who believed in the Word of God to be burned at the stake? Here's the Calvinism reality. They are not saved by grace alone. They are not saved by grace alone. Beyond Reformed Baptists, most Reformed denominations require baptism of infants. It is grace plus works. Calvinism, as I've already just pointed out, is wicked blasphemy. God created men who he chose for eternal damnation. He chose them for eternal damnation. Now they have scripture, Romans 9 and other places that prove all this. God made it impossible for them to be saved. So he chose them, but he made it impossible for them to be saved. And God also created a hell, a lake of fire, for them to suffer forever, and they cannot change their destiny. I agree, based on that hymn, it is wicked blasphemy. That is not a God of love and of grace. Now, many people will be lost forever, but it's not because they were chosen for eternal damnation. In fact, the only way in which somebody is chosen for eternal damnation is if they choose to neglect God's offer of salvation, refuse God's offer of salvation. Again, 2 Thessalonians, because they did not have a love of the truth, God will send them a strong delusion. He does that even now, not just during the tribulation period. Now, I want to point out something. Listen very carefully to my statement. Doctrine must be sound. The Bible talks about sound doctrine, not just sound scriptural. Like I said, they pull verses out all places of the Bible to prove their false doctrines. It's not supposed to just sound scriptural. It is to be sound doctrine. I'll wrap all this up here with several applications. First of all, always begin study of doctrine with scripture, not a doctrinal statement. That's why I don't even use a study Bible anymore. I don't want one anymore. So don't get me one for my birthday or whatever. I have just the Bible here. In fact, I don't even have a concordance in this one. I have to use an app so I can look things up. I don't even use Strong's Concordance anymore. Always, always, always begin with Scripture, not a doctrinal statement. Here's the problem. Calvinists begin with the teachings of John Calvin and see how the Bible fits that. That is wrong. That is backwards. Seek biblical understanding from the author of Scripture, not theologians. How many times we reach for a commentary when we don't understand something in the Bible? 1 John chapter 2. Don't even go to Matthew Henry for understanding, because he was Reformed. You're going to fall right back into the trap there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Well, I don't. There's a lot about the Bible I don't understand. Verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man... Right, packing up, we're going home, preacher. We're shutting out of the church. I don't need anybody to teach me anymore. No, that's home church. That's not in the Bible either. The Bible also says, Titus 1:3, I was reading it just this morning, God has manifested his word through preaching. But here's the point of what verse 27 is saying. You are able to understand, even when you hear the preaching and teaching. God the Holy Spirit helps you to discern whether it's truth or error. Notice, you have need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So how is it that the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the Bible without a commentary? By comparing Scripture with Scripture. Wow, I don't understand this verse. And let me just say this. You have to be careful about creating doctrines off of obscure verses. But we just saw one here not too long ago in 1 Corinthians 15. What about them who are baptized for the dead? God never, ever, ever tells us to be baptized for the dead. Paul is simply pointing out that there are people who are baptized for the dead. Again, the key to all of this is comparing Scripture with Scripture. Beware of following a particular Bible teacher exclusively to get your doctrine. John Calvin, C.I. Schofield, Charles Ryrie, it doesn't matter. John MacArthur, the list could go on. Charles Stanley. There are so many Christians who have been led astray when a man goes into doctrinal error because they exclusively follow a particular Bible teacher instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to show them what the Bible says. Beware of that. Last of all, notice Romans 16. We saw it last Sunday. We're going to see it again. Romans chapter 16. Avoid teachers who cause division with false doctrines. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. If it's in violation with the Bible, we just did a simple check of these doctrines of as far as the perseverance of the saints. All we did was take a look at what the Bible actually said, and we found that it was error. Avoid them, and anyone that's teaching something contrary to what the Bible actually says. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Remember, John Calvin, was it 250 gallons of wine a year? His own belly. I remember an Anabaptist confronted him about that. John Calvin wanted him burned at the stake for it. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. As we close, I just listened to this last week. I listened to a message by Dr. Phil Stringer on New Calvinism. And it was a reminder, I had forgotten this. But as far as New Calvinism, they teach all the doctrines of Calvinism. But they have developed a new tactic. And Moody Bible Institute was in particular mentioned as a Calvinistic school that does this methodology. Literally, their students are encouraged to go into Bible preaching churches to take their doctrines in. They go to these churches, get involved, and offer to serve in the church. So literally, they get a Sunday school class and they start teaching their false doctrines of Calvinism. Moody Bible Institute is encouraging students to do this. Dr. Stringer knew this because he was in Chicago. He was a pastor in Chicago at the time. And he was dealing with it. In fact, he lost two young people he mentioned in that message, two young people in particular. One was a teen girl in the class. And she became a pastor of a new Calvinistic type of church. She became a pastor from his youth group. Literally. And he said, I got to the point where I had a lot of other questions before they ever got involved in ministry. But this is the whole thing. Beware. Satan is going to try to get somebody in to churches to corrupt their doctrine. We need to beware, we need to stand fast, because I really believe, and I say this all my life, this is a firm conviction of mine as I've studied this out off and on several times over the years. Calvinism is doctrine out of the pits of hell. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be discerning in these last days. Father, Lord, the devil is even now using something called New Calvinism to get some of these hellish doctrines into Bible-preaching churches. Lord, help us to stand firm on the truth of your word. Help us to be discerning. Lord, 1 John 4 talks about us through the Holy Spirit, discerning between truth and error. Lord, now help us not just stand firm in these things, but be ready with answers so we can present the truth to those who have been deceived. In Jesus' name, amen.